Welcome, ladies, to Lesson 13, our Chapter 4 overview. Is anybody growing, like, a little bit more cozy and warm and fuzzy with the overviews?
Yes. I actually enjoyed this one.
Yes.
I think it's getting easier to do. Like, you can spot the contrast and the this and the that when you're reading through it.
Yeah, and it does make you think at a deeper level, you know. And it's funny because we're probably kind of familiar with James. You know, most people love the book of James, they say. And so it's not some obscure, you know, like scripture in Habakkuk or Zephaniah where you're like, So it's tough sometimes to stop skipping over the surface and thinking, yeah, I know what this says. And so it's helpful to think deeper about it. I'm not going to ask you for summaries tonight, because that's kind of painful. But I will ask you to summarize the entire chapter. So does anyone want to give that a shot? Like, what is the main point of the chapter? Which is challenging, because there's three different paragraphs, basically. But if you had to give it an overall summary, what would you say the chapter is about? Kathy?
I'll give it a try.
Okay. That's all you can do.
The fallen spirit of man, which is going to sin, man's desire, selfishness.
Oh. Can you repeat that?
The fallen spirit of man, which is going to sin, man's desire is selfishness.
Okay. Interesting. Yeah, that kind of summarizes the selfishness and... yeah, man's fallen nature. Okay. Diana?
I'm going to look this away. It's not surprising. Sorry.
We're all over here. Diana's over there. That's
all
why I am so glad you're here, because we need to think outside the box like you.
That's where I am.
Yes. Yeah.
So mine was, humble yourself and submit to God in everything you desire, in your speech, and in your plan.
Oh, that's a good summary.
Thank you.
Yes. Good. Yes. Okay. Anybody else want to share?
So, dependent faith separates from the world, draws near to Him in humble submission, and acts according to His will.
Okay. And there's kind of a theme here, because we're talking about what true faith looks like, right? James keeps reiterating that. What does this look like? Sue?
Following the worldly system, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and not obeying God and humbly seeking His will is sin. And I think verse 6 sums it up. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble.
Okay. That's where we were going next.
Oh, sorry.
God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What other chapters or verses did you ladies pick? Who picked something different than that? Beth?
Verse 17, if you know the right thing to do, you don't do what it is.
Okay. I like that.
Verse 17. If you know the right thing to do, you don't do it.
Right. That kind of just sums up the whole Bible. Kelly?
I chose 7. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you.
Yeah. Anybody pick anything different than that? Carissa?
I did verse 4.
Okay. Jizz?
You adulterous ones, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as an enemy of God.
That does sum up the chapter as well. Yes. Yeah, James has these little, he talks and talks, and then it's like, wrap it all up, and here's a chunk. Yeah. Anybody pick anything different than those? I actually did. I picked verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I want to give you a little heads up. And I don't know if I should say this now, but I'm going to anyway. we all assume that this is written to believers. The whole book is written to believers, which in general it is. But there's definitely a shift in this chapter. There is a shift where he's talking about my brethren, my beloved brethren. And then all of a sudden we hit chapter 4 and it's you, 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 37 times. So there's a definite shift here. And the commentators are kind of back and forth on whether in general he's reprimanding believers or unbelievers. So keep that in mind as we're studying, that we can't just assume that, you know, this is all believers. So, and we'll get into that more when we go through next week and we start talking about what does it mean to be an enemy of God? Can you be friends with the world? And that means an enemy of God and be a believer. So these are all things that we need to keep in mind as we're doing this chapter. It's kind of interesting. Okay, let's move on. So now we're ready for titles. Remember, 3 to 5 words, no more. Diana?
Submit to God.
Oh, we can go home now. That's a great title. That's a great title. Anybody else? Kathy?
Be humble to be exalted.
Be humble to be exalted. Ooh, I like that too. Okay. And these are helpful because if you have that in your head, a summary, it's helpful to remember what's in the chapter. You know, we might not remember that whole paragraph we wrote about summarizing it, but a title is very helpful. Anybody else want to share? Yes.
Trusting God, resist evil.
Trusting God, resist evil. Good. Yes, there's definitely a theme here. I kind of went, I'm thinking out of the box here. I titled it The Way of Repentance. The way he says, submit to God, resist the devil, draw near to God, cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Be miserable, mourn, weep over your sin, right? Let laughter be turned to mourning and humble yourselves. I'm like, it sounds like repentance. I don't know. So, just another idea. Okay. So James addresses his readers in various ways. List the terms he uses along with the verse reference. So, and that's where I came up with the you. It struck me. It doesn't strike me on the first, like, 5 or 10 times I read through the chapter, but then after a while, you're like, you start to pick up on things. And that's I love that. If I could stress one thing that we should all do, it's we should follow John MacArthur's plan of reading and take a book or a chapter at a time, if it's a long book, or a few chapters at a time, and read through them over and over and over and over and over, because you start to see things that you didn't see before. And so that jumped out at me, that he says you in nearly every verse. It's you, and it's 37 times. And that's not the way he addresses them. In other chapters, he's talking in more generalities, and he'll address them as brethren, my beloved brethren. But here it's very accusatory. You, 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 you. Telling them what to do, what not to do, and accusing them. So that popped out to me. How else does he address the readers? What else does he address them as? Adulteresses.
Sinners.
Sinners.
And double-minded.
And double-minded, yes. Which is a word he used back when we talked about doubting in the chapter, first chapter.
I think it's first chapter 8. It's super easy to remember, but
yes.
It's first chapter 8, and this is 4:8.
Yes. Yeah, he's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And how else does he address them?
He also describes them in different ways. He describes them as friends of the world and just a neighbor.
Right. But she actually just asked, how does he address them specifically? So there is one more way. He does call them brethren in verse 11. It's interesting. In chapter 3, he calls them brethren three times. And in chapter 2, three times. And in chapter 3, three times. And here, once. And even that is interesting. And then in chapter 5, five times he calls them brethren. So there's something a little different about this chapter. Interesting, too, did you notice it's adulteress? He's speaking to men. Adulteress, and it is in the feminine form. And some of the translators will say adulteresses and adulterers. They kind of like, well, it can't just mean women. You know, like, what is that? But we'll get into that next week, because there's a reason why he actually used the feminine form of that. Okay, so what do you learn about adulteresses from verses 1 through 5?
They're lustful.
Okay.
Murder, envy, fight, quarrel.
Okay.
Ask with what motive.
Mm-hmm.
Spend on their own pleasure. Friend with the world.
Okay.
Enemy of God.
Enemy of God. Mm-hmm. How about their prayer life? What's their prayer life like? What's their prayer life like?
They do not ask. I guess they do not pray.
It's pretty fruitless, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You ask with the wrong motive.
Right.
It talks about pleasures twice in verse 1 and verse 3, which I found interesting.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not going deep, so.
No, we're not. I know, it's hard. It's really hard.
Yeah.
It's hard. We just have to hold back.
Yeah. Well, you know, and they have a war within you.
Mm.
So that's why I tend to think, but we'll talk about this next week, it would be believers, because if you're not, what would the,
maybe?
What would the war?
Well, everyone has conscience, right? Mm-hmm. And I don't know. People of the world do things and regret it. You know, that's the sorrow that leads to death. So they do have a certain amount of remorse sometimes for their sin. They're not completely conscienceless. You know, I'm making this word up. They're not completely without a conscience.
Yeah,
about that. Yeah, there we go. Okay. Yeah, I don't know. Yeah, we are definitely going to talk about that. But these are all good things to think about. You know, are these terms that address believers or unbelievers? Mm-hmm. Or maybe both? I don't know. We're going to have to sift through that. Why do you think he calls them adulteresses? I can't help it. I have to ask.
I had to look. I researched it. Sorry.
Well, don't give us everything. Don't give us everything.
No, but
wait. No, I'm going to let Ilse answer.
Okay.
You hold it till next week. Okay. Next week you can talk.
I did research it.
Okay.
My mind just went over the Old Testament,
mm-hmm.
and it just went into all the idolatry, mm-hmm. that was related to like Solomon and all his wives,
right.
And
right.
and many others. You know, the Book of Joel. You know, with the wife of. I'm sorry, Hosea.
Mm-hmm.
The Book of Hosea. And the wife story there,
yeah.
you know, the adultery, that whole situation. That's without researching it.
Yeah.
That's where
no,
my
we
mind
don't want
went.
Research.
Yeah.
No research. You can't really talk because you're going to give it away.
Well, you asked the question
next
so
week. I know. I couldn't
her.
Help it. I'm just like.
And you did warn her. They do research.
Yes, and I appreciate that because I just want like we're just doing. This is the beginning. It's off the top of your head, which we're going to get to. You have the purple paper again.
Well, that reason I say I had to look into it, it was because it was question 11. Write down at least one thing you thought was interesting.
Okay.
And then he equates all these sins with adulteresses. Like, so,
right.
Anyway.
And we'll talk about that. Why?
Yeah.
Okay.
But I don't think
you took it at face value that there's women
yeah,
there. Okay. Yeah. These are all wonderful things which show that we're thinking. Before you research, before you do anything, you have to think and ask questions and ponder because otherwise you'll never get deeper. So it's super important. Okay, how about the commands that you find here? And let's try to kind of go in order if we can, so we can kind of keep track. So, we have submit to God, resist the devil,
draw near
to God,
cleanse your hands,
purify your hearts.
Be miserable, mourn, weep.
Oh, I just thought of a question. Why? Be miserable, mourn, weep. What's the difference? I mean, that's three ways of saying the same thing. Okay, next one.
Humble yourself.
Okay.
Do not speak.
Do not speak against one another. Okay.
And come now.
Yes. Well, and you skipped, let your laughter be turned into mourning. And let your joy be turned to gloom. Those are commands as well. And then the last one.
Verse 15. You ought to say.
And I don't know if that's a command. He's sort of giving them an example of what they should do. But there is one more. He says, don't boast.
What verse?
That's basically 13 to 16. The whole thing is, as it is, he says, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So he's telling them, don't boast.
It's kind of by inference.
All right.
Come now.
Okay, we have to drag this out because it's like 7:15 and we're almost through the questions.
It's okay, we have purple paper. We can drag.
You have purple paper, yes. Purple paper.
Yes.
All right, but we're not done. How about repeated words? Did anybody do repeated words? I love that little box there.
There's a whole lot of them.
Yes, which, okay. I mean, I already said you and your and yourselves 37 times. What else?
Quarrel.
Yeah.
Quarrel.
Mm-hmm.
Ask.
Do not.
World. Okay.
Humble. Law.
Yes, the law.
Judge.
Yeah, and we saw that back in another chapter, right?
God.
Sorry?
God.
Pleasures.
Yes, pleasures.
Speaks. Judge and judges.
Mm-hmm. It's funny because there were a lot of, and I think she asked us in a different question, like quarrels, conflicts, war, murder, fight, quarrel, hostility, enemy. Like, I mean, he's using this language of warfare here.
Jesus say, that was in question 9, but it's also repeated. It's like, you who say, instead right. You ought to say.
Right. Speak or say and ask. Yeah. Okay, how about and transition words are really important. I remember a teacher years ago saying, if you see therefore, you have to ask what it's there for. And that's important. And he uses transition words like so, therefore, but, yet. Yeah, he uses all of those. And you have to pay attention to those because that's the connector. And it shows you the relationship between different ideas. You know, where he says, but he gives a greater grace. And therefore it says, so it's interesting. That's a really tough piece of scripture, part of scripture right there. That actually, some of the commentaries I read, they said that's by far the hardest verse to translate in this book and possibly in the Bible, is that whole verse 5. Do you think that the scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he has made to dwell on us. In us, we're going to, oh, and then into verse 6, but he gives a greater grace. We're going to dig into that next week, because there are many different ways to interpret that, and there is no
consensus
at all. And so I can't wait for Pastor Michael to get to that, and we will have an answer. How many in here are not in Grace Life? Okay, so our new pastor, Pastor Michael DeSalvo, is teaching through James. He did an intro. He did an intro last week, which like just knocked my socks off. He's amazing.
Yeah.
An amazing teacher. So he's going to be going through James. So if you're not in here, it might be something that you listen to through the week. But I can't wait till he dives into it. So, and I was talking to his wife, Lauren, and she's like, I'm so sorry. We did not know you were teaching through James. And I'm like, oh, are you kidding me? We're just like sort of laying the foundation a little bit. This is just like, no, I'm sure he's going to exposit it. He's going to go deep. So what we're doing here just gives you like a background that's going to allow you to really absorb his teaching. Yes.
So we're going to call this year the year of James?
The year of James. That's okay. They came from the last three churches they were in. All were teaching Revelation. So they are so saturated with Revelation, they're like, no, not Revelation again. So
that's right. Yep.
Could be worse.
Pastor Mark.
Yeah, so... Yes.
I thought we were supposed
to. Well, it's not their fault, you see, in the other.
Oh, yeah. No.
But I think we want the whole counsel of God.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I just feel bad for them because it just, they've been through Revelation like three times already, and then they come here and we're just starting it.
Maybe they'll learn something in 5 years. It'll be a while before we're done.
Yes. Actually, I talked to Pastor Mark, and he will be moving through a lot faster because it's not like Romans. Romans is so full of doctrine that you cannot rush through it, but Revelation is it's almost a little more like narrative in a way, so it's a little easier to move more quickly through it. So it's not going to be quite the same.
Last week's sermon notes.
Yes.
Could you ask the people. what they think that verse means? Because it's so, I read it, I cannot come up with it.
What, verse 5?
Yeah, it's a good
one. You have to wait till
we're going
to
talk about it next week. We're going to dig into it next week. You just have to wait. Yes, just be aware that that capital S in spirit is a decision that the interpreters made. And that in the original, there is no punctuation. There are no quotation marks. There are no commas, periods, none of that. And so all those are decisions that the interpreters make. And so, yeah. It's going to be a fun one. Okay, so comparisons. Let's talk about comparisons in the book. All right, honestly, how many of you did this? I mean, because it wasn't a question. It's just a thing you can do. All right, so one. Okay. Two. Three.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay,
so.
I
just found
one. You just found one?
I just found one.
Which one?
You are just a vapor. So it's a comparison of them to being a vapor.
You and a vapor. Yeah. Oh, I didn't even find that one. I'll have to add it onto my list. Okay. So, comparisons. Verse 4, what comparisons do you see?
friendship with the world is hostile towards God.
Right, so there's a comparison. He's comparing friendship to the world is equal to hostility toward God.
Oh, I think that's a contrast.
I guess. I don't know. I mean, he's maybe. Yeah, I guess that could be a contrast.
Kind of overlapping there.
Yeah. He's in my mind, I guess he was making them equal. So he's comparing them. He's saying friendship with the world is hostility to God. So that's why I thought it was a comparison. But, you know, like, we're not going to get dogmatic about this. Is there anything else in verse 4?
Well, isn't friend of the world an enemy of God a contrast?
I thought it was a comparison.
Oh, goodness.
I thought it was a contrast.
Maybe you guys are right. I don't. Well,
I would say it's not a contrast. I would say
it's a comparison. Yeah, because he's saying that those two things are equal, that they're the same. That to be a friend of the world is the same thing as to be an enemy of God. They are the same. So that's why I thought it was a comparison. We'll just turn to our English teacher over here. Okay, let's scan down through the verses.
Well, he compares them to adulteresses, or you could say he's actually calling them adulteresses.
Yeah, that's, I don't know, is that a comparison? He's calling them an adulteress. He's not comparing them to one. He's not saying you're like an adulteress. He's saying you are an adulteress.
Right, but I guess literally would they be? So, I don't know, maybe that's a stretch.
Yeah, I don't know. The next one I found was in verse 8. Draw near to God, he'll draw near to you.
Isn't that a, like,
cause and effect?
You do this, yeah.
Maybe.
This is the result.
Maybe. How about cleanse and purify? I don't know. I'm like, why? What's the difference between those?
Mm. How about this might be a stretch, but in verse 9, you have laughter and joy, and then you have mourning and gloom.
Yeah, I put those as contrasts.
Yeah.
And then I had sinners and double-minded are comparisons, like sinners. You sinners, you double-minded. He calls them both of those. I don't know. Or verse 11. If you speak against your brother, you're judging your brother. Speak against. One who speaks against a brother or judges his brother. And then speaks against the law and judges the law. Here's another question for you. What in the world does that mean? In verse 16, all that boasting is evil. You boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil. How about contrasts? He's really a brilliant writer.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the way he crafted this is just, there's a lot of different literary tools he uses in his writing. That is amazing.
Yes.
True. Yes. I guess if God helped me write something, it might sound good too.
For sure.
I'd say maybe verse 6.
Verse 6?
The proud versus the humble.
Yeah. He's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And then 7, submit and resist. And you know he's using those terms on purpose to make you understand, submit to God, resist the devil. More contrasts? Maybe verse 9. Turning your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble exalt. verse 11, contrast the doer of the law and a judge of the law. He says, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Verse 12, save and destroy. Verse 12, you also have the one judge, the one lawgiver and judge, and then you who judge. There's a difference there, contrast. And then you have verses 13 to 15. It's talking about one who boasts and one who submits. Okay. So let's do question 11, and then we're going to spend quite a bit of time with the discussion questions, with the purple paper. So question 11, write down one, at least one thing you thought was interesting from this chapter. Ilse.
I thought that the idea of the person who is double-minded shows up again from chapter 1.
Yeah, and that's not a common term.
It's almost like I don't want to elaborate on it, but it's almost like he's wanting to say all of this. Make up your mind.
Yeah.
Are you a believer or are you not?
Right, right. And we'll have to dig into what that double-minded means again. All right, so we know Sue thought that the adulterous part was interesting. Anybody else? Something that was interesting. Diana?
Verse 17, his statement. Yeah. Therefore, everyone who knows the right thing to do and does not do it in his sin, that is just so appalling.
Yeah.
Of course, Paul was talking about gray area.
Yeah.
James, not so much.
But yeah, James is not a gray.
No.
No gray. I don't know. Maybe he takes gray areas and makes them black and white. I don't know, but yeah.
That's actually something I thought was interesting. It doesn't seem like related to the thoughts before it. Mm. It feels very interesting.
Mm-hmm.
You said that, I'm like, I don't understand how it fits together.
Right, and that could be a pet question for your purple paper. Mm-hmm. For sure. By the way, that double-minded only appears in James in those two places. The word for it. Dipsukos. Yeah. So there are a lot of words I've come across. A lot of words that are only found in James, which is very interesting.
Another thing that I found interesting was that the whole idea of the brevity of life, that we don't have endless, we need to kind of figure out who we are, if we're believers or not, and just act accordingly. Mm-hmm. Because in the first chapter, he also brought the brevity of life, remember? Mm-hmm. Like the grass and how we are here
right.
and going
yes.
tomorrow.
Yes.
And then he repeats that here, the idea that our life is
just a vapor. Yep.
It's the same idea.
Here for a little while, vanishes away. Yeah.
So.
That is a reoccurring theme here. It's interesting how he writes, like Paul seems to start here and move to there. And James seems to go like, and then back, and like this, and then back. And he keeps repeating these themes about being a doer, and not a hearer only, and good works, and you know, the brevity of life and just all of these things. And he just keeps coming back and revisiting them. It's just a different style.
Yes.
Anybody else? Kathy.
I just thought that was interesting too, that 13 and 14 and 15, those verses. You know, it just really takes the style of the chapter very differently there. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of giving this, don't do this. This is bad. Don't do this. And then, by the way, you know, kind of in the middle of it. You know, and even the words are just more casual.
Yeah, he starts, it's like machine gun fire. And then all of a sudden he gets to that section and he's like, let me explain. Let me take my time and just sort of explain.
Do this and that or whatever. Like, it just, you know, it just has very different, like, just a different way of speaking. Different. So I just think that's really interesting. It's like an aside. Mm-hmm. You just kind of, like, tack that in there. Like, don't forget. You know, you don't, be humble. You don't even know how many more days you have.
Right.
So pay attention to all that you just read.
From the perspective of how beginning, he explained to that, like, what's the, why lacks of peace within ourselves or among, within ourselves with, also with others, mm-hmm. the conflicts. Then the reason is because we are, let's submit ourselves to the Lord.
Right.
We're not resisting the devil. And so we're not doing it. Then he tried to mend us. And what those are not important. You're just a vapor. The important is important. So we, I guess, just remind us, we kind of focus on things above. We're not focused on the things that could cause us like a fight, quarrel, mm-hmm. conflict, that, because the last of being our own flesh. And we spend too much time, effort, or our attention on that part.
Right. And we, fighting for what we want.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When we're just a vapor.
Yeah.
Yeah. And we think we have control, but we really don't. Yeah. Okay. Kelly, you had raised your hand.
Well, he does, he has a little bit, well, it seems like he's pulling out his hair, first of all. He starts with, you know, the rapid fire, but he just talks about getting your heart right with him, so relationship with God, mm-hmm. and then getting your love right, your relationship with your brothers, and then get your focus right on his will. Mm. So it, there is a little bit of structure.
That's an interesting, there. Like, little outline that's connected. Interesting. I thought it was interesting that he says, resist the devil and he will flee. I always think of resisting somebody or something as stirring up trouble and bringing it more on. You know? Like, if I'm up against a combatant and I submit, it calms it down. A soft answer turns away wrath. But if I resist, it just makes the whole thing blow up more. But with Satan, if you resist, he flees. I'm like, why? So, purple paper. Okay, anybody else want to share what you thought was interesting about this chapter? Just lots of questions tonight. No answers, just questions. Okay, let's go. It's purple paper time. I'm going to give you, since we're moving pretty quick, you guys are like really, like, man, right there, thinking. I can see your brains like really working in ways that I haven't seen before. That's awesome. So, questions. And this is really cool because I'm only doing the first half of this chapter and Sue is doing the second half. So let her have it.
That's my sister.
Yeah. I have somewhere to be on that Thursday. So she's going to graciously take my place.
So no fake names for the substitute teacher.
There's a lot of smoke in here.
I'm there. That's where I am.
Yeah.
Can I go there?
Yes. This was a cool, cool place.
You've been there?
Oh, yeah, this was Israel. And this water was filled with tiny fish that like to eat your skin. You know how you pay to go to a spa and they do that to your legs? So as you're swimming, you're like...
Where and was that? Never mind. I don't
want to
go there.
I do too.
But it was cool to sit on the edge and just have your legs
and let them pick. At first, I couldn't take it, but then it was like, oh, I could get used to this.
Yeah. Laura, you're here.
I'm here, Laura.
Okay, questions. I can't wait to hear the questions that you guys came up with. Okay, how are we going to do this? How do you think we should do this?
Didn't you just go around the tables and have to read one and then sort of keep...
Yeah, how about if you read two? Let's do that. We'll start with table six. Let's do... Two questions.
Two questions?
Yes.
Okay, so in verse 1, what does members refer to? Is that just the physical members, or is that, what does that word mean?
Oh, I got a better idea. Hang on a second.
Okay.
Let's do it verse by verse. Who has a question about verse 1? So you have, yeah, let's do it that way. That way we kind of keep track of what we've talked about. Okay, so members, is the members...
Is she talking about like your physical body and the flesh, or is it talking about like...
Members of the congregation?
Yeah, people.
Okay, is it people? Is it parts of the body?
Yeah.
The physical body. Okay. Do you have any more on verse 1?
Nope.
How about table 5? You guys have any questions on verse 1?
We were also wondering that, and we also said, what are the pleasures?
What are the pleasures? Okay. Mm-hmm. Table 4, you guys have anything on verse 1?
Nothing.
Verse 1?
Nope.
Verse 1?
What is the difference between conflicts, fights, and quarrels?
Good question. Yes. Yes. Any other questions on verse 1? I had a question. Is it significant that he does not call them brethren when he changes subjects here? A lot of the other times when he changes subjects, he calls them brethren. And he specifically does not here. All right, verse 2. Table 6, you guys have anything on verse 2?
Yeah. So in verse 2, when he's talking about lusting and committing murder, is that literal murder, or are we talking about like the attitude of the heart that Jesus
right.
would say? Lust,
yeah.
You know? Is that literal or attitude of the heart?
Right. Good question. Table 5, do you guys have anything on verse 2? Verse 2?
We had the same question about are they actually committing murder?
Right.
And then we had a combo of 2 and 3. Are they asking or not?
Oh, okay. How about table 1? You guys have anything on verse 2?
Yes. We're looking for clarification on the word lust in verse 2. Is it the same intensity as desires in verse 5?
Good question.
It wasn't me.
Desires and lust. Okay, I see that.
And then in verses 2 and 3, what is the lust and envy about? Are we talking finances, spouses? What are they fighting over? Is it sexual immorality? Mm.
May not be able to answer that, but we'll do our best. Table 3, anything on verse 2? No? How about we start here? How about verses 3 or 4? Do you have anything on either of those?
Verse 4, what is adulteresses referring to, and why use this word?
Why use...
That word.
Okay. Good. You guys?
Wrong motives. How does James know the motives are wrong? Doesn't only God know?
Good question. Verse 4?
Verse 3, we had a question. Spending it on their pleasure. What does that mean? And okay. Verse 4, the adulteresses.
Okay. It's a popular one. 5?
From verse 3, you said no one's motives are perfect, so how can we pray with confidence that the Lord will help us?
Mm.
And then from verse 4, also about the adulteresses, Kathy said that God calls the Israelites in Leviticus adulteress in the feminine form. So could there be a relation there? And mm-hmm. He's also talking to Jews, like could there be a relation to that?
Okay, that's good line of thinking. Mm-hmm. Table 6?
Where are we at now?
Verses 3 or 4.
Okay, so we just had a general, like, can verses 1 through 3 apply to true believers? Or, like, that question that you mentioned?
Yeah, that's a good question.
And then also, verse 4, like, what is friendship with the world? Because we think of that kind of in modern terminology, like maybe,
yeah.
like, materialism or whatever. So what did friendship with the world mean in that day?
Define it, yes. Okay, I like that. Let's do... 5 and 6.
That was a big question mark.
Yeah. How about table 4? Let's start with you guys.
That was just a big question mark.
The whole thing, yeah. Okay. And it might still be after next week.
Yeah.
Table 5, do you have any questions?
Yeah. We were wondering, is it talking about the Holy Spirit or spy? And then we said, if it is talking about the Holy Spirit, it kind of seems like he's talking to a believer in verse 5, and then an unbeliever, like in verse 6, and even on. So it's kind of confusing.
Yeah, for sure. Table 6, anything?
I was just also wondering if that's an Old Testament quote even that he's in quotation marks.
Yeah. We'll talk about that. It's actually not found anywhere in Scripture.
Thank you.
Just a little heads up about that one. Table 3, anything about 5 and 6? No? Okay. And Table 1, anything about 5 and 6?
We had no questions because you had mentioned that you were going to get into that next week, so we didn't bother.
Yeah, it's deep waters. Yeah. It's very deep waters, and we're probably going to end up with, here are the four viewpoints that you could take and roll the dice. I don't know. okay, let's do verses 7 and 8. Anybody have anything on 7 and 8? Kathy?
How do we resist the devil, and what does that really mean? Mm-hmm. What does it mean to be double-minded since it's only found in James?
Okay.
And then also, the significance of cleansing the hands. Is that like the old thing?
Mm. Yeah.
Ritual of Pharisees, or what does that mean?
Right. Good questions. I can't wait to dig into these. Okay. Table 3.
Why does the devil flee from us when we resist? Mm.
Yeah, that was my question too. Yeah. And
verse 8. Do you or God cleanse hearts and hands?
What was that?
Do you or God cleanse hearts and hands?
Right. Anybody else on 7 and 8?
Ours on number 8 was kind of like that, but basically, what does purify mean?
Yeah. Yeah, and you wonder, like Kathy said, is that an Old Testament reference, you know, to the ritual cleansing, which it could be. I haven't specifically studied it, but I will.
Ours on verse 7 was, resist the devil, how?
Yeah.
Are you equipped, how?
Right. How about 9 and 10? Anybody have questions about 9 or 10?
Yeah. Who he's talking to, and what laughter and joy is he referring to?
Does it feel like he maybe, well, I don't know. Yeah. Okay. Anybody else on 9 and 10? Krista?
For verse 9, we said, how can we understand this apart from like a feelings-based repentance? Like, we still need to repent no matter how we feel. Like, how can we understand what it's trying to talk about and take you to be, like, be miserable and mourning?
Mm. Almost like he is expecting an emotional response.
Yeah.
Is that what you mean? Like, and
like
how important is that? Is that the litmus test of repentance?
Right.
Is that what you
like,
mean?
Mm-hmm. And, like, if you, like, don't feel like that in the moment, it doesn't, like, oh, I'm just going to wait for my emotions. Like, tell me I should feel sad about this. Like, no, we should still like repent. But like, how can we understand that?
And is it true repentance if you don't feel miserable and weak and mourn?
Yeah, exactly. And then are we judging our repentance based off our feelings instead of all?
Sounds like a rabbit trail. That's really good. Okay. Anybody else on 9 and 10? Let's move on to 11 and 12. They are kind of all by themselves there. Questions?
Okay, we have one question. In verse 11, does that whole idea, does it include thoughts, or is it specifically speech?
Mm.
Speaking against a brother? And then what is the standard for judging? And just overall, when do we judge and when do we not judge?
Yeah. Yeah, I knew we would need to talk about that, for sure. I did have one thing back on verse 9. I was wondering, what does it mean to humble yourself in the presence of the Lord? Why is it in the presence? Are you ever not in the presence? Okay. Anybody else on 11 and 12? Sue?
We said, are we to judge or not?
Right.
They also brought up, Which law is James referencing? He's talked about the royal law before.
Okay.
And in verse 12, in verse 11, he talks about brothers or sisters, and then in verse 12, he switches to judging your neighbor.
Yeah. Yeah, I noticed that too. Yep. Anybody else? Krista?
Yeah, we were wondering, how does judging your brother make you a judge of the law?
Mm-hmm.
And then we were wondering, kind of, how does this relate to other passages where we're told to confront a brother if they're in sin?
Mm-hmm.
Or could it be related to hypocritically judging others from Romans 2?
Mm-hmm.
But does it make any reference to if you judge your brother, but you yourself are doing the same thing? Like, it doesn't say that.
Right.
And so we were wondering, is there like a difference between judging and confronting? And in this context, the actual act of judging is sinful, whereas if you're confronting, it would be sinful.
Right. Yeah, we're going to have to go back through the whole judging thing. It was a little clearer before that they were being judged, like on a physical level according to fruit, but here it's not so clear. So, yeah, that's going to require digging in, Sue. You have fun with that. I'll listen to the recording.
And don't judge me.
Are you sure I'm not allowed to judge you?
No, you can.
Yeah, I had that question too. Why does he say that speaking against and judging a brother is speaking against the law? How is that related? And same thing about, he begins by saying not to judge a brother and finishes by speaking of judging your neighbor. Are they the same person or are they not?
Mm-hmm. Got a question over there?
Over where? Yes.
Just on verse 11.
Okay.
In addition to what's the connection between judging a brother and speaking against the law, also... how does this correlate to James 2:12?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, where he talks about judging. Yes. Good question. Is that written down on your sheet? Awesome. Okay. Let's do 13 to the end. Okay. Who has questions about that?
We have verse 15. It says, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Well, where do you draw the line when you're planning?
Mm-hmm. Or is he just talking about your attitude?
Mm-hmm.
Or is he talking about what comes out of your mouth? Because he says what you say.
Well,
I don't know.
Is the boastful?
I took it as, I mean, I shouldn't say I took it, but he's saying, you don't know what your life will be like. So the question in my, because this was my question, like, if the Lord wills, okay, just let God, or do you make plans? And where do you draw the line? That is kind of what I was getting at.
Yeah. Although he says, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this and do that. So there is planning there. Just off the top of my head. But, mm-hmm. Yeah, well, that's up to you, Nancy.
We also ask, should there be a difference between how we speak of our plan versus how the world speaks? So not just attitude,
mm-hmm.
but I don't believe this is what they're saying, but should we, before we say anything, like, if the Lord wills, I'm going to Publix tomorrow. If the Lord wills, I'm going to wear those jeans tomorrow. If the Lord wills,
right. I'm going to...
Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know. I've been super convicted about that. I've been super convicted about that.
Mm-hmm.
And when we leave church and I go to say, I'll see you tomorrow, it always catches me. And I'm like, you know, if the Lord wills, or I'll say, I'm planning to do this.
That's what I do.
So I try to get around it. I don't know. Kathy?
I just think of some days I write down, okay, this is what I need to do. Or I want to do,
mm-hmm.
and then it's like, I don't get everything accomplished.
Yeah.
And it's like, you know, so.
Right.
Is that okay?
Is that okay? But then you'd have to say, am I just being lazy? Or did something happen that I couldn't do it, like out of God's providence?
Yeah.
Did I run out of time during the day?
Right. Did I run out of time because it took longer than I expected? Yeah. Or did I run out of time because I got distracted and didn't do my work?
Yeah, there is a difference.
Yeah.
Running out of time.
Yeah. Yeah, I think, I mean, he seems to, as, who was it who said that this whole section is like where he just slows down and kind of is like, let me explain this thoroughly. I think we need to take note. Okay, yes.
I like to say, Lord willing and the crick don't rise.
Yeah, but then,
what's the scripture on that?
There's a dispute over that phrase as well. So are we talking about a river or are we talking about the Creek Indians? I've heard it both ways.
Well, oh, the creeks don't rise.
And the creek Indians. Well, creeks can rise, but the other question is the creek rising within God's sovereignty? Is that within his will? So are we adding to that?
If the Lord wills, the creek won't rise.
Yeah.
Yeah, aren't they the same thing?
Yeah. Yes.
Yes. Okay, anybody else?
We had verse 17. The one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him is sin. Are we talking sins of commission or omission?
Okay.
And does that verse refer just to the verses 13 through 16, or does it refer to the whole chapter?
Right. Or the book.
Whole book.
Yes.
And is it referring to gray areas in conscience?
Or it's, you have all that written down there?
Yes, I do.
Awesome. Oh, awesome.
It's almost like you wondered if the end of the chapter, like he began in the same way that he's ending. You know what I'm saying? Like at the beginning, verses 1 through 4, and then he went around, and then he's coming back to that same, those same topics.
But because he does say, therefore, what is the therefore, therefore?
Yeah.
Anybody else? Questions on those verses?
We just have kind of like what Kathy was saying before, it just doesn't, how do they relate to the rest of the text when they do seem to have like a different tone?
Especially
verse 17.
Right.
What did you say?
They have a different tone. Versus
how are they connected? Yep, what's that thread going through them?
That's what I mean. It seems like it's going right back to verses 1 through 10.
Mm-hmm. He's going back to both.
But saying it differently.
And it's funny because it does.
More motives.
Yeah.
Than
yeah.
the outward, like, that's why, like, it's interesting. I'm wondering what the sins are taking place. Are they totally outward? Mm-hmm. And he's talking about in verse 1 through 4, because then he switches in 13 through 17 about motives. And, and
right.
I'm like, well, how does James know? You know, you're like, is he coming right back to this?
Yeah. Yeah, and that kind of, I don't know. That verse sums up everything, too.
I assume that. Well, this is an epistle. Mm-hmm. It's just like one long text.
Right.
Yeah. And then he knew a lot before he wrote it, because he's kind of responding to a lot of things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so obviously he's not writing, I think I'm going to write a letter to these guys today.
Right.
You know, no, he's like interacting.
Right, and it wasn't exactly pointed like Paul's letter to the Corinthians where he knew, but yet, you know, he was a leader in the church in Jerusalem, so he had to be getting word back about some of the issues, because he's very pointed in some of these issues that he addresses. So he had to have known that stuff was going on. And like you said, it wasn't like, gee, I'm just gonna, maybe they're struggling with this and I should tell them what to do. It's like, no, he probably had a clue that there was stuff going on.
Yeah.
Well, that's Ilse made the point that in verse 13, where he says, "Come now, you who say," and then it's almost like he's quoting what he heard them say.
Yeah, that's true. That is true.
That was her point, not mine. But
Is that a generality, or is he actually quoting what they are saying? And that's a weird example, anyway. It's not like he's saying, "You who say." You know, we're going to go do this. It's like, we're going to go to this city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Where'd you get that example from?
It's too specific.
Almost. It's very specific.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe it is a direct quote from somebody.
But he does tie it back to boasting. So.
But it also was kind of a circular letter. It wasn't written to one church. So you're like, I don't know. Okay, anybody else have any questions that we didn't cover? I love this. I love that everybody's thinking about all these things and asking all these questions, and I think it's super important to just lube up the brain and get the wheels turning in there. So, and I only have to answer anything pertaining to verses 1 through 10. So, we will keep Sue in our prayers. Anybody have any other questions about anything? Even though I'm not allowed to answer questions tonight, so.
Did you hear what Laura said?
No.
You're 20.
I am. I'm the little sister. That's my job.
We're the motives of your heart.
I'm the little sister.
Now I get it.
Yeah.
Is that murder?
No, I'm not angry or mad. I know. This is love. This is love. I'm encouraging her to think deeply. All right, this is all on the recorder. We need to stop. All right, let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, oh Father, you are so kind to give us your word, to give us all of these books, all 66 of them, Father, all this knowledge and truth, Lord God, that we can know you and know how to live and know how to relate to one another and know what pleases you and know what displeases you. Father, thank you so much that you have loved us enough to tell us all these things. Father, help us to be faithful as we dig in. Help us to not go beyond the limits that you have set. Help us not to go off on tangents that are not truth, Father, but help us to corral our minds, our thinking, our hearts, and to keep them in line with your word so that we might learn and grow, know you more deeply, and follow you closer, Father, and be pleasing in your sight. Father, please bless us this week as we go home, as we work on this next lesson, Father. Just open our hearts and our minds to receive your truth, Father. And I just thank you so much for this truth where your word, or this church where your word is proclaimed faithfully. Thank you for the new pastors you have brought us. I pray that you would bless them, that you would help them to be faithful, that they would be diligent to study and to prepare the messages, and that those messages would be in line with your word, and that they would be pleasing in your sight, and that they would cause growth among us. Father, thank you so much for this church, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, which illumines our hearts and minds, and for your Son, who made all of it possible, Father. Thank you for your love that you've placed on us. May we be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen.